Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. And I'd like to read the first 5 verses. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. We come today to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we don't do this by ritual. We don't do this by and according to something that has just passed down by tradition. We do it because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that we must do this in remembrance of me. And in these first 5 verses, there's one verse that I want to point to your attention, and that is verse 4, which we read, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Before we move to the verse, I should set it in its context, and even in the very context of the epistle itself. We find here that the Apostle Paul is concerned with what has gone on in the church of Galatia, all the churches around, and what has taken place. And that is that some have come to them and told them that they can add something to Christ Jesus, and their religion would even be better. Christianity would be upon a higher plane if they do so. And now later on, Paul says that they have fallen from grace. He doesn't mean that they have lost their salvation, but there's a foundation of grace that we stand on, indicating that God has done what he's done, and we have been saved by grace and by grace alone. And so Paul is saying that what they desire to do now is to continue on in the flesh, continue on by works. And so the Apostle Paul is making this clear that that is not the case. I believe when he says in this very opening here, the first 5 verses, he is establishing a strong foundation that the church was built on and what they ought to stand on. He tells them, first of all, to the churches of Galatia, who he is, where he's come from. He is an apostle. Man has not put him in his position. God has put him in his position. And so he comes with the word of God, and that is God alone. And he can say in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he can bring something in that he now indicates to them. I tell him who this one is, Jesus Christ. Not in some historical way, but who he is to them and what he means to them. And he says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil, this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And it is that verse that I want to point your attention to, and that the Lord helping me and helping us to even come to the table in a right frame of mind, with encouragement in our hearts as we look once again, as the Apostle Paul wanted them to focus upon Jesus and not upon works. We too must focus upon Jesus and not upon works. If any of us are believing that we are going to continue on by what we are doing, by how we may pray, or how we may sing, or how we may even give our bodies to be burned, if such a thing could be good, done, or if we even help the poor, none of that is going to mean anything in the matters of who we are, and that is of true biblical salvation. It's going to be what we see and what we focus our whole hearts upon, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, in this 4th verse, there is a bunch of theology in it. It is filled to the brim. One can even write and go to this verse and find all of what we have of Christ and all of what we have of salvation right here. Listen to the verse once again. He says, grace to you, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. I have 3 points, and I'm praying that God would help me to get through them, and I wouldn't labor you too long, but that he would give enough that we may be able to come in a different frame of mind as we look to the table. The first of all, we see Paul makes it clear what the mission of Christ is here. He makes it clear. He tells us right away that Christ didn't come into the world to be some kind of a person to lead a march into a better way of life. Not some kind of a figure that we could look at and hope to live as he lived. Or maybe somebody would be raised up later on that would carry the banner and be that great person in society that would make people change the way they're living and what they're doing and follow after this good man. No, that's not the case. In verse 4, we find in our first point, his mission is set here before us. Who gave himself for our sins. It's so powerful. It comes to us filled with so much truth. And as no doubt the church would receive this letter, they could stop right there and can think about who this one is and what he's done. Who gave himself for our sins. Now, the word gave, as we find it here, the word is translated gave means to deliver oneself or to consecrate or devote on the behalf of something else. For Christ to devote himself to death, and that's what it was, for or on the benefit of his sheep. This is what the New Testament teaches us concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a death that we should look at and try to bring in some theological understanding of that. Maybe he died for this purpose or that. No, he gave himself for us. The Apostle Paul in the same book, over in the second chapter in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul is seeing that it is not something that is done just that crisis of death, and I look at that death and I understand that death. No, he is saying it was done for me. And this is the same way we find this text used, or this very idea used throughout Scripture. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy how the church must be ordered in 1 Timothy. In chapters 1, he shows that what his place is and who he is as a man of God. And he tells him what he must do in directing the church. And when he comes to the idea in chapter 2 of directing the church as the first and foremost, what they should be doing is praying. He says the reason for prayer, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And then he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there is the reason why. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then Paul adds, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Paul is saying here that what Jesus Christ has done, he has given himself. He has actually took himself and presented it, devoted himself to the very needs of mankind. He consecrated himself for a purpose. He consecrated himself for that which God himself has already planned up. And even in Titus chapter 2, we find that the same idea is brought by Paul. He cannot leave this very idea that Christ gave himself. And he states in 2 and 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The apostle makes it clear in all the writings that we have, and only the few that we looked at, that here's what we have with Jesus Christ. His mission was to now give himself, to present himself, to consecrate himself, to devote himself for us. But the apostle Paul in this, he doesn't leave us that we can actually fill in for ourselves something that will make us feel good. But no, he tells us why he gave himself for our sins. Not for our better life. Not for our never get sick again. Not for our wonderful cars. Not for our big bank accounts. For our sins. Now you are aware, dear people, that the word used for sins means to miss the mark. It means that you and I have not really done what was supposed to be done. And remember, the Apostle Paul says, our sins, not your sins, our sins. He gave himself, Paul is saying, for my sins also. And we look and see and understand that when Paul says, if you line up sinners, I am the chief of sinners. I will be the drum major of sinners, leading a whole parade because of the sins that I've committed. And so Paul said it was sins the reason why Christ had to die. We missed the mark in every part. And if we would look and understand a fuller description of sins as we see it in the scripture, it means pollution, guilt, and even the punishment due for sins. All that is wrapped up in it, because the sin does not leave us in a place where God is going to ponder what to do with us as sinners. No, it's quickly and clearly what God would do. The soul that sinneth must surely die. But all that we see, what sin is, sins are disobedience to God's word. They are the manifestation of an inner disposition of thought, word, and deed. To do what we want to do and not what the word of God says. The pollution of sin has defiled all these areas. Our mind, our emotion, even our tongue and what we do, and all the things that we carry on in life. They've all been tainted and destroyed by sin. Every area of humanity has been touched, making us guilty before God and subject of his eternal punishment. This is the blight that presents spiritual plight of the present spiritual plight on mankind. This is what mankind is in. And so when the Apostle Paul says, gave himself for our sins, he's looking at the very situation right now. And he said, in order to bring mankind back into a right relationship with God, sin must be dealt with. Oh, people, let us never think for one moment there's something we can do, and then we can find favor with God. We can turn his attention from our so-called, as some would say, shortcomings. No, our sins loom up so high before God, he can't see anything else. He sees that, and that needs to be dealt with. And the word is so wonderful in this first point of mine. He gave himself for our sins. Not for our better living. Not for our comforts in this world. Not because we looked okay. No, we looked horrible, defiled, polluted, reeking with the wickedness and the unrighteousness of mankind, because we turn from God. He gave himself for our sins. And we know that this is the very thing that is said in the scriptures, pointing us to that very idea. And I only have to read one, quote one verse to you. And that is when we open up the book of Matthew, we go through the lineage there, we say, and the birth of Jesus was on this wise. And we sat there with Mary and Joseph, and what's going on, and the angel comes down after Mary is pregnant, and Joseph wondering what has taken place. I'm about to marry this woman, and what has she done? Has she gone and committed adultery, even in that act of betrothal, which truly is adultery at that time under that society? And the angel came to him, be not afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Why is he coming into the world? That he may have some better way or better life? Oh, especially Israel, you're under the iron foot of Rome now. We're going to push that on. You're going to have a wonderful country once again and a nation. No, sins is the purpose and the reason for his coming. Sins like you and I know. Each one of us here, we understand what it is. This is the promise of God to fix the sin problem. It can only be fixed by a Savior. And that will be done by the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know that. This is not something strange to you. You see, the one thing for us to understand, the very depths of what we're saying, we can read the words, who gave himself for our sins. But dear brethren, the experience put life in the words. Oh, you and I, when we came to Christ, it wasn't because we wanted a Savior that would give us good things in this world. We were already weighed down with the wickedness of our sins. We had come to the point we said that we have turned against God. Every place in His Word that He said what we should do, we decided to do the opposite. We have come to Him in that point in time, convicted right down to the score, and we knew how very sins was the problem. We didn't look to wife if we were married. We didn't look to husband. We didn't look to mom or dad. We didn't look to children to put the blame on our situation. We looked straight at God and back into our own hearts, and we said, it's my sins. Had even put Jesus on the cross. And at that particular time, we didn't know what to do about it. But oh, when God did save us, and we said, He came into the world, not to save this group of people over there, nobody knows who it is, for me. I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That becomes personal. That becomes our experience. So you see, when we come to this text, we are not looking at this and saying, boy, I wonder what that means. We are who we are because we know what it means. Because we have experienced it. Yes, we know the mission of Christ and what it is. It's to save sinners. And some of us would even say to Paul, well, Paul, I'm going to take your place as drum major in the beginning of the march. I ought to be up there because I myself was the chief of sinners. But he gave himself for my sins. But the second point we see, not only the mission, we find the purpose of the mission. It's attached to the fact of giving himself. And he says this, and this is wonderful as we see it again, because it goes into the result of salvation, who gave himself for our sin so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Oh, now that's not something you tell people out in the world today. We're living in a present evil age. Oh man, they got a lot to say to you. They call you all kinds of kooks, all messed up, this and that. But this is what the Apostle Paul says, to rescue us so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. The verse smoothly moves into the mission of Christ and the purpose of that mission so that he might rescue. Or we can say, he gave himself for our sins, that by doing so, he might rescue us. Now the word rescue is is a great word here. I don't think you need a dictionary meaning of the word rescue. But you do need to understand the flavor of the word coming from the Greek language. It means to take or pluck out. It implies to take out of affliction or danger. But also, the idea is to deliver or rescue. The word implies danger too great for the person to free himself or to escape from the danger. Nothing he can do. Nothing she can do. She's in that particular fix or predicament, and it can't do anything about it. The idea is that there is no means of a sinner to free him or herself from his or her sins. And that's why I say this is wonderful, the foundation that Paul puts in the beginning of this letter. Because they had begun to say, we can add this to grace. We can do this or that. And they move away from grace. As he says, you've fallen from grace. You haven't lost your salvation. But you're trying now to go on in the flesh. Grace and grace alone. You can't do anything to save yourself. Or to put it another way, there is nothing the sinner can do associated to save himself. And that's the whole idea of the word. Nothing you can do. The situation is so bad, you can't get out of it. You can't just say, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to change my life today. Oh, I've been a horrible, wicked man. I've been an unruly child. And everything my mom or dad tells me, I do the opposite. And I know I'm going to do it. And I look in his or her face, and I give this smile like I'm going to be the greatest kid in the world. But I know what I'm going to do. And then sometimes you think to yourself, why do I keep doing this? What is wrong with me? Well, you need to be rescued. You're caught in something. You need to be plucked out. You need to be pulled out of that. And you can't do it yourself, no matter how many times you say in your mind, I'm going to be a different child. I'm going to be a different husband, a different wife, different son or daughter, a different sibling, a different worker, no matter what it may be. But you find that you cannot change. Oh, dear people, that's the grab of sin. That's what sin does. Sins keep you in. And the picture of the word is this, to be plucked out, to be snatched out of something. It's as if you're in the quagmire, and it's almost like sinking quicksand. You're in there. You move all you can. It does nothing but cause you to go down deeper and deeper. Instead of your life getting better, it's getting worse. The older you get, the more wickeder your sins get. But this is what he had to rescue, is what is being said. One commentator had, I believe, a wonderful illustration. I don't have it here word for word, but here's the idea. A child, because after a storm or a hurricane or something, is rushing downstream in a torrential stream, and that child is going down, and everybody looking at the child and said, no, the child can't get out. What's going to happen? So one man, he dives in the water to get him, knowing the child cannot escape. And therefore, what he does is he grabs the child. And he wanted to take the child or save the child. And as he's going now, the stream is heading over waterfalls. And it's going to go down, and there's absolute death to both of them if they go. So the man takes the child, sees the parent on the bank, throws the child to the mother or dad just before plunging to his own death. Oh, and this is the picture. This is the understanding what we see. He gave himself for our sins. He jumped in to the horrible torrential sea of sins and died for us. Plucking us out. Putting us on the banks. My God. Dear people, this is what salvation is. We were helpless. Someone had to come and save us. But to save us would cause his death also. You and I were in a helpless, hopeless situation, and we needed someone to come and rescue us. It could only be done by external means. Nothing inside of us. Weak, no strength whatsoever to even make our own rescue, to save ourselves, to deliver ourselves. There was no way you and I could produce anything that could make us right with God. It had to be done by another. Jesus Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul shows us there, even at his cry, we died for us, we were helpless, but we still was in an ungodly state. Christ didn't look and say, you got to straighten yourself up before I jump into that torrential waters and save you. No, the ungodly. And he goes on, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You dear people, this is the wonder and amazement of salvation. By the mission of Jesus Christ. By his death, he did the only thing that would save mankind. His death on the cross was for our sins. He died in the place of his sheep. He says in John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Don't let you and I think for one moment the death of Christ had to do with a better life here. No, it was a better life before God. It was a life where we would have now a good relationship with God. Once again, reconciled to Almighty God. Oh, the way of rescue was that he must take our sins upon him and then die in our place. We read in Matthew chapter 27, there he was nailed on the cross. Oh, the picture isn't given, I should say the truth isn't given to us just for us to go into some kind of poetic language and move and say, what a wonderful Savior, but yet not know what makes him wonderful. He died for sinners. You see, this is what makes it a true rescue. The sinner is plucked out of the damning current of sin, and the fear of the waterfall of judgment and eternity is no longer upon him. You see, it'd be something to say we were plucked out, we were rescued, but yet still, we walk around with the fear of damnation. No, that's not the case. That little child, to use the imagery, plucked out of that water by that man and put on the bank with the parent, no, he or she is out of danger. No more danger. Unless it come by another way. Not that thing. So you and I are made to see, when we are plucked out by Christ, there is no danger. You don't have salvation today and lose it. In other words, Christ says, I jumped into there and I saved you, but I don't like the way things are going. I'm going to throw you back in there. No such thing. Oh, you are rescued and ever to be rescued. Nothing will take away that from you. But he says, this is what he did, that he might rescue us. And we know it's from sin, but he indicates there's something else in that. Notice what the verse says. Gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Now, to rescue us from the sins, pollution, and everything doesn't actually mean that now to rescue us from this present evil age is two different things. No. Present used here is a word that means right now. Or a period of time we are living in. An age, the word we have here, actually is translated world, age, ever, forever, or eternity. That is different from the word which is translated to as far as the created order, the universe, the heavens, the earth, and even mankind. It speaks, this word here, it speaks of a period of time. In the New Testament, it is used to contrast the period of time that which we are living in now and with that eternal age which is to come. So the apostle says, in this present evil age, and everything that you're in now, how you're living under mankind, under governments, under people, under societies, is a present evil age. But there's an age coming. is entirely different from this one. And here the apostle speaks of it clearly in several places. In Titus 2 and 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, in godly in this present age. How do you and I walk now? You see what the apostle was doing? He's putting their feet on the ground. You know, that's a problem with some people. They talk about their Christianity, but they're floating. He puts their feet on the ground. You live in a time where this is going to come against you. That's going to come against you. And this other thing, choices, pleasures, and so on and so. This is what makes this evil age, this present age, is because all the wickedness that comes against you, it's trying its best to turn you from living the way you ought to live. And that's why Paul could say in Titus 2 and 12, what does God come and the Word of God come and do it for us? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Ephesians 2 and 7, we read there, so that the ages to come, not this one, now there's another one, he might show the surprising or surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. The present age is described as evil. Paul calls it an evil age. Now, is he being over poetic with it? Or is he telling us something that really exists? Evil. This implies all that is against God and godliness. When this word is applied to the world or age, it denotes the sin and darkness that exists in the world. All that exists in the world is hatred, lying, murder, theft, ignorance, blasphemy, disobedience towards God and His Word. And this is because the world is under the very control of the devil. Paul says it this way, speaking of himself and even all those in Ephesus, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You see, Paul is not saying, or I should say God is not saying, you don't have Christ, you're not a Christian, you're all right, no such thing. If you don't have Christ, you got the devil. And the devil is guiding your life. He's telling you what to do. He's telling you when to jump. And all you say is how high. You got total control. And he says, all the devil wants to do is to keep us lost in darkness. He don't want you to understand it. You who are here today, unconverted, you young children, teenagers, you've heard this over and over again. And you may walk out of here and say, well, you know, I didn't go forward if such a thing was done here. I haven't trusted Christ. You haven't won anything. It just shows you that the devil still controls you. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You walk out of this place and the Word of God didn't do anything to you, it's because the devil did like this. You didn't win. There's no victory. You were kept in that lost condition because the devil said, I am not giving you up. I like what I'm doing with you. I like how I have this control over you. And I'm going to cause you to do some greater things than this. Kind of reminds me of this point of that commercial that comes on with one of the auto insurance companies, Mayhem. Oh, he's just waiting to do something bad. Cause some trouble. That's what I want to do. That's what the devil is doing to you. He's going to pick the right time to cause you to do something bad. And you say to yourself, why did I do that? I know my mother doesn't want me or my father. He's going to kill me if he finds this out. Why did I do it? The devil has got got you blinded where you will not choose to do the right thing. You hear the gospel, you hear the truth, but yet you will not move. Oh, this rescue has redemption and forgiveness of sins attached to it. As according to what Paul says here, we are brought into God's family and made citizens of the kingdom of God. We are not just staying there right where we were. We were plucked out. We were moved. We are now taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We actually are moved spiritually. You're not in the same place you were before. You are different. But then finally, the third point is that the Apostle Paul, in this one verse, he shows us also the origin of his mission. We have Christ's mission, the purpose of his mission, and then the origin of his mission. In other words, where did this mission originate from? Where did it come from? He says this, according to the will of our God and Father. Oh, that should cause everything. And as you heard this point at this point, you should say now, here comes, as it were, a great pedestal moves up high and it stands massive and mighty and it sits the first two points right on the top of it. And you say, we got to see and understand this, because he says now, it's according to the will of our God and Father. According means in conformity or in agreement with the will of God. Now, I must say to you, when we see will here, this word used by the apostle, it doesn't mean in every case, though it is sometimes translated, his plan or purpose. The word used here means an expression or inclination of pleasure towards that which is light, that which pleases or creates joy. It has the emotions with it. When the word is used concerning God's will, it signifies His gracious disposition towards something, meaning what God does of His own good pleasure. You know, sometimes some people give the whole idea of salvation like you have an austere God there, and all He sees is sinners and punishment, and I got to do this over here, no feeling whatsoever in it. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying God's heart was into that. The word is also used to designate will as wish, good pleasure, or actual choice. And this word is saying that it is by God's actual choice, which is basically coming out of His good pleasure, His joy, to save sinners. And He gave His Son for that purpose. You see, God is not sitting or was not sitting in the heavens. I got a very strict law here. And so therefore, the soul should, and that sinners must surely die. And the only way they can be saved is that they must do this, or Son, you must do this. So, go do it. So there's a sense of God saying, oh dear Son, here are the ones that I love. And I want to say, go and die on their behalf. It is the heart of God that's saying this. And it is what we're saying. When we see will here, we understand a bit of this. Remember Jesus in the garden, Gethsemane. And He's saying, this cup which He has to take, Lord, is there any way this cup can pass? But then He says, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And He's not saying there your desire. You see, because Jesus knew that God had a plan and purpose. And that plan and purpose is that He must give His life. He told it many a times to the disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and be lifted up. And I'll die. And He's the only sign that's going to be given to a sinful generation, just as through Jonah was in the heart of the, or the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He knew what He was going to go through, but in the midst of it and all the emotions that came upon it, is there any other way but not what I desire, But what you have already planned out, your choice is that I must drink it. Father, I submit to it. And we can see other verses in the same way, but in the interest of time, I move from it. But I say this, the verse that you find, you can see that the focus is upon God's will or His actual choice. This is also understood in God's plan and purpose. But Paul is making it clear by the word used that his plan included his good pleasure. This is the only way we can understand. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. His emotions, his attachment, his pleasure was not detached from Jesus coming into the world to die. And that's what John can say in 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It didn't come out of just God is in charge and he could do something. It came out of the love of God. The deep fathoms of his love is expressed in the sending of his son. Oh, the wrath of God cried out for our punishment because of our sins committed against him. God, he loved us so that he sent his son to die in our place and to satisfy the law, because he poured the wrath that we deserved upon his son. No wonder John could say, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. Nothing that we see done from God by the way of salvation is detached from his love for the sinner. Oh, dear brethren, you see and must understand this purpose of the cross. And why is it there? Let us never again look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and just see it in some interest of time or history or some purpose in Christianity. No, it's there for a reason. It is the fulfillment of Christ Jesus' mission to rescue, deliver that is, to save sinners from the wrath of God. And the purpose originated with God the Father, because it was his plan with an actual choice to save us by putting his son to death. You see, brethren, it falls apart. I heard something on a movie long ago, and one guy was saying something that I believe in God because I believe in the devil. It'd be something to believe in the devil. And I don't think there's a God that can rescue you from the very plight and control of the devil. But when we come to this, we have to believe in the very power of God, and the very wrath of God is real. Some believe that there's no such thing as hell, no such thing as torment after. If that is the case, God was very, very wrong to pour such turmoil and wickedness, wrath, upon his son, where he would even cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he do that if there is no such thing as you and I one day being in that place saying, my God, why didn't I listen to the gospel? There is a real hell, real death and penalty and pain and punishment at the end. If you and I were not in Christ, we would suffer it. But this is what Christ saved us from. You see, salvation means nothing if we think that there's some kind of platitude of salvation, but there's nothing really to be saved from. Oh, may the man, woman, boy, or girl who believes that there is no wrath that comes from God in the hereafter, I can say to that one, your Christianity is going to be less potent to you. If you come to the place of knowing you were saved from, and Christ came to save you from it, I don't know what kind of Savior you have. Dear people, suppose you were still in that damning current of sin, heading for the waterfall of judgment and eternal death. What peace would you have right now? Nothing whatsoever. And I think what Paul was saying as he wrote this to the Galatian churches, they would be trying to do something to make themselves right. And some of you are doing the same thing, even today, trying to do something to make yourself right. Well, thanks be to God. You do not have to have such fear, child of God. You have been rescued. And this is a good reason to come to the Lord's table with hearts filled with thanksgiving for Jesus and His death for you. Not some vague faceless group of people put up a mirror on the wall and you don't even see the features. You can't make out the very shape of the eyes or the nose or the mouth. But no, you are up there. As Apostle Paul could say, He died for me. Gave Himself for me. But you specifically. And you see, when we come to the table, it's a personal, individual thing. As we take the elements, we're saying, oh God, this represents your body broken for me. Blood shed to wash away my sins. And this is what the apostle wanted them to see, and this is what God wants us to see. Oh, but in closing, there are some in this building that are still in that damning current of sin, heading for the waterfall of judgment and eternal death. And you may attempt to free yourself. You may try to get out. You may grab a branch as you're going by, and to find it under the current, all it's going to do is break. You may see a stone. Try to step on it, slip off. Every effort that you make is not going to do you any good whatsoever. And that's where you may be. And you know or see the waterfalls coming. And you know as you plunge down into that, you yourself are going to be plunged into the depths of hell. But as you're going down, everything you try to do, all you're seeing that the current is getting faster and faster. And the judgment is getting closer and closer. And you're wondering what to do. Well, dear sinner, your only hope is to plead to Jesus to rescue you right now. Even today. Not rescue you tomorrow. Now, right now, today. Pleading for Him to have mercy upon you. Oh, dear sinner, He wants you to know He is a willing Savior and will save those who call upon Him. People, may we come to the table knowing this is not Christ here. The bread is not turned into His body in a magical way, nor the cup. This represents Him. It's a memorial of what He's done. And let us think back to we are who we are because He died for us. Let us pray.